Getting kids out the door in a new place is a little difficult to do sometimes. We will be continuing our discussion of the eldership this morning. As I mentioned yesterday, the way we've organized our thoughts this weekend, Friday. Friday evening, we talked about kind of just an overview of the church, the organization and the leadership roles that God has ordained to be in the church. And then last night, we talked specifically about the work of the eldership, what the elders do, and kind of gave an overview of that from a few different passages. Paul's message to the church or the elders in Ephesus, and then looking at Jesus as the chief shepherd and seeing what we can learn from his leadership about that today in the church. Today we're going to shift gears a little bit. We're going to focus this morning, this hour, on what qualities we need to look for in elders. And this applies to the church as a whole, because you need to be on the lookout for those men who are fitting these qualities, who are growing into the men who the Holy Spirit wants to be leading the church. And then we'll look at what it means to be flock, what it means to be those who are working with shepherds. And then finally, we'll end this morning at the 10:30, what's the third? I don't know. My time's all mixed up with the time switch now. But I thought at our third session today, we'll talk about appointing elders and what that looks like from a practical basis. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be here, for the opportunity we've had all weekend to come and to look into your word and to learn more about the men who you have designed to lead your church as elders. And we pray that we can learn from you as our chief shepherd how to lead. And we pray that you bless this congregation and all your churches, all the congregations of your church, with spiritual men who are able to lead and who help us all to grow in favor with you. Father, we pray that you be with us this morning as we worship you, and we pray that we honor you with everything we do. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We will be this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I understand this is typically the class portion of your Sunday mornings, and so while my lesson is set up a little bit more like a lecture than maybe you're typically used to, feel free to stop me and ask questions and such as we go along. Since this is typically the class hour, and I may phrase some things as questions just so we can all participate together. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. This is the list of qualities that Paul gives Timothy as he is working with the church that he is at. And incidentally, Timothy is working as the evangelist at the church in Ephesus. We find that out in the next letter. And so this kind of goes hand in hand with what we talked about yesterday in the message to the Ephesian elders and what we learn there. Paul is giving Timothy a list of qualities. You know, this is what to look for in a man. If we were to go over to the book of Titus, we're not going to spend much time there today, but Titus is also given a list. Are those lists exactly the same? I see a couple heads shaking. Correct. Those lists are not identical. They're similar, but there are some differences. And this kind of is getting on a tangent, but I want to emphasize something here. Timothy and Titus are sent in two different directions with two different lists, but I would imagine that they would probably end up picking the same people had they gone to each other's spots. Right? Paul is giving here a portrait of what a leader in the church should look like. They don't have to be exact matches. The list is going to fit each man. And I want to look at this from a little bit of a different perspective today. Typically, when we have lessons about the eldership in which we look at these chapters, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, we go point by point and define each quality. We're not going to do that today. I'm going to assume that you know what most of those mean. There can be some discussion on a couple of those amongst yourself as this becomes more and more pertinent to you as you're choosing elders in the future. I'm not going to deal with some of the minutiae of this today. What I want to look today is the idea that these qualities show maturity in every aspect of life. What we are looking for when we are looking as the church, when we are looking out for men who are able to lead us in the ways that God intends us to be led, we're looking for men not just who fit, you know, checklist of qualifications. Is he married? Does he have kids that have been baptized? You know, he hasn't caused any problems in church, right? We can look at it from this very checklist mentality, but I want to suggest to you this morning that what is most important here is to see that Paul is pointing out the marks of maturity in every aspect of life. Backing up just a little bit, though, when Paul writes the letters to Timothy and to Titus as well, he uses a little bit of a pattern here. There's an outline we can make of these letters, of the trustworthy statements that Paul quotes. In this chapter, and going back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners." Right? We can agree with that statement, right? Anybody going to argue with that statement? That is a trustworthy statement. You can stand on that statement as a Christian. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, where we're at today, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. 1 Timothy 4, 9 through 10, bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable to all things since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. These are things that we're not going to argue with. These are things that are kind of foundational points to life in the kingdom of God, right? Jesus came to save sinners. People who want to lead the church, that is a good thing they want to do. We need to put godliness before things in this physical life, right? These are the foundational points of the gospel. These are trustworthy statements. It has been suggested, and I don't know if we can prove this or not, but scholars of the New Testament look at these statements, and it's been suggested that these were statements that the church was familiar with, that these had already been circulated as hymns, as mnemonic devices for the gospel, for the people that didn't have, right, the written word of God at this time, that these were maybe statements of faith, so to speak. Not, and I know that that phrase is kind of loaded in today's denominational world, but we're not talking about a separate creed, but a summation of what the church believes so that they can easily repeat these things to one another. And Paul is affirming, these are trustworthy statements. This is something you've heard. This is something that has been passed along. Let me expand on that a little bit, right? And so almost as if, you know, as sometimes we have sermons where we pull out the songbook and we preach through a hymn, it might be what Paul's doing here in these letters. This is a trustworthy statement. This is something you're familiar with. Let me back it up a little bit with some more revelation from God. And so here we have this trustworthy statement. And this one's a little different than the rest of them. The rest of them are about God specifically, godliness, following after God. This one is about someone in the church, the men of the church, the leaders of the church. It's kind of the odd one out among the trustworthy statements here. It's a practical statement. It is encouraging to the men who desire this office. It's motivation to the young men who are still preparing for this office. If you were a young man in your 40s, 30s, 20s, and maybe the eldership is not in reach yet, but you're thinking, one of these days, I think I'd like to lead the church. I think I could be one of those men who are helpful in moving the God's people toward Him. Start preparing for that. And Paul's giving us a list of qualities here that we need to nurture in our lives to be able to fit that at some time. What Paul doesn't say here is, okay, appoint elders and here's what they need to work on and grow in, right? It's not backwards. It's not, okay, well, this is an entry-level position and you're going to learn on the job. These are the qualities that men need to show in order to attain the job, right? These are the qualities that we're looking for. And so that brings up another point, and I was talking to somebody, Mike, and somebody else about Rick Ligon the other day. Rick, I was talking to Rick about elders a year or two ago, and he made a point to me that just, I think, it's one of those things that's very simple but very profound. And he said, while you're looking for shepherds, you're looking for men who are already shepherding. Right? You're looking for men who are already doing the work even though they don't have the title. You're looking for men who are encouraging the saints. They are building up the weak. They are teaching both in the church and outside of the church. These are men who are already guiding people to Jesus. And they're showing these qualities. They're doing the work. And then we can honor them with the title of, you are a bishop of the church here. You are an overseer of the church here. You've been doing this for us, and we want to recognize you as such. We're looking for men of maturity. We're looking for men who can and have already led the church. I want to start, before we get into the bulk of the text here, I want to ask a question. Why should we be looking for a man who desires this work? And maybe that sounds a little weird. Let me break this down just a little bit for you. There are two words here that he uses. The verse is, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. What do we typically think about people who aspire to positions of leadership? Do we look at men like that with some sort of suspicion? Well, why does he want to be in charge? Right? Is that a question? From a worldly point of view, sometimes that's something that we have to ask. right? Of those in businesses and whatever other organizations we're in. Why does that person want to be in charge? What agenda does this man have? Paul here says it's if you aspire to this position, it's a good work you desire to do. And there's two words here, aspire and desire. Two different words. Has anybody looked into these words, done word studies on these? The word here, the first one, whoever aspires to the work of an overseer, simply means that he desires it, right? It's something that he sets his heart toward. The second half of the phrase, it's a fine work he desires to do. This is a word that means to have a strong fire for it. Used positively elsewhere, it's connected with the word zeal. Used negatively elsewhere in Scripture, it's connected with the word lust. He desires this. Right? If he aspires to this position as a fine work, he covets. Right? He's zealous for. He in a good way lusts after. And we're not typically used to using that word in a positive sense, right? When we're really hashing this out. This man has a fire for the position. Why is that okay? Why is that something that we're looking for? Do we really want somebody in charge of us who is just, you know, chomping at the bit to be able to be over the Lord's people? Thoughts on that? I want to suggest that if a man truly understands the work of an elder, as we described yesterday, as being a work of humility, a work of tears, a work of trial, he's either got to be crazy to want to do it, or he's got to be a good man who understands what it means for the Lord's church to have good leaders. Certainly, we have seen through the church's history that there have been ambitious men who have risen up over the Lord's church and caused damage, and we need to be honest about that. We have seen that. We see that in church history back in the very the second, third century. We start to see the rise of certain hierarchies and people being in charge in this kind of top-down role over lots of different churches. We see a lot of ambition causing a lot of trouble in the church. We see it today in churches, and we like to point fingers at the denominational world, but it happens in our own congregations as well, where there are men who are not deserving, who are in charge, and they abuse people. They take that work for granted and take advantage of people in that. We need to be watchful for these people, and this is why Paul gives us a list of qualities, right? Not everybody who just says, yeah, I'll lead the church, gets to do it. Paul has a list. He says, this is what we're looking for. And in every case, every role of leadership in the church, there is somewhere in the Bible that says, this is the kind of man you're looking for, right? In Acts chapter 6, somebody who is wise and full of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's this list of qualities for both elders and for deacons, right? If we're looking for qualities of an evangelist, there's not a nice simple list there, but there are lots of places in 1 Timothy and in Titus and in other places where we see what an evangelist should be doing. The Bible is very good about giving us something to look for and not just hiring people whoever wants the job can have it, right? We need to be watchful for these things. And it's a good thing if good men desire to lead. It's a good thing if good men desire to lead. But Paul gives us a list of qualities here so that we can vet those people. That we can understand whether they are worthy of being followed or not. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. And this is the one that we're really going to talk about in any kind of detail here. Because I want to point this out. This is the umbrella term. Who should lead the church? Yes, yes. That is an excellent question. I'm gonna say two things about that. In 1 Peter, and I think we're gonna look at this passage later this morning in a little more detail. He says that these men should not lead under compulsion; that they should be eager to do it. They should not do it just because they're compelled to do it. That being said, I don't believe that in this list of qualities, the desire is being listed as that quality, right? He's saying it's a good thing to desire to do. Here's what you're looking for: a man who is above reproach, etc. Let me say it this way. And we're going to talk about this more in our third session this morning. But if you have the qualities of leadership, the qualities that God is looking for in a leader of the church, and you simply decline because you don't want to do that, I would suggest to you that you may answer for that. The Lord's church needs leaders. The Lord's church is hurting for leaders. And if we have men who can, and by the power of God and the grace of God, have the qualities that He's looking for, and simply don't want to do it, there may be something to answer for that in the end. Just in the same way, if I know the scripture, but I'm not particularly inclined to evangelism, and somebody's lost because I don't teach them, that's on me, right? We talked about that yesterday in the work of the elders, that if teachers don't teach, if they decline to teach, if they neglect that work, they answer for that. I would suggest that it is very possible that if a man simply just doesn't want to do it, that's not following in the footsteps of Jesus. And that's a problem. Now, if that man simply doesn't want to do it, then there's probably, as we'll see in a minute, there are probably some other qualities that he actually doesn't have, right? He's not really above reproach in the first place if he is neglecting to walk in the footsteps of Christ in some way, right? And so this is kind of a fuzzy question, and I can't give you a straight answer on that, but there are certainly things that are not right if a man can and simply doesn't want to follow Christ in the leadership of his people. Good question. So we're looking for a man who is above reproach. This is the umbrella term here. Everything else here kind of defines, well, what does above reproach mean? What are we looking for? What are we looking for? A man who is blameless. And he uses this as a chance to launch into this larger discussion of the qualities we should look for in these men. And Paul specifically focuses on those who would be qualified, and I don't like that term, we'll talk about that in a second, those who would be above reproach in all areas of their life. Now notice I'm saying qualities, not qualifications. Qualifications of an elder is something we've superimposed onto the scripture. That's not a biblical phrase. And I think too often, when we look for the qualifications, we look at this as a resume, we look at this as a checklist, does this man have this, 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 and this? And then we appoint that man an elder, whether or not he's actually got the heart for it, right? And whether he is really following in God's footsteps. So we want to look at these as qualities of the heart, not just a checklist resume. And so I do differentiate between those terms a little bit, and I think it's important to see those in that light. Now let me make this clear, though. That doesn't mean I am undermining the importance of any of these aspects, right? Any of these things that Paul lists, these are important things. I'm not saying, oh, well, he's above reproach. He has this general quality, so it doesn't matter if he fits this category. All of this is important. But it speaks to the quality of heart and life of a man than it does just his resume. Does that distinction make sense? Yes, no. All right. We need to do some jumping jacks a little bit, wake up this morning. I know, daylight savings time. You got that extra hour of sleep. You're so tired. I did want to make that distinction, though. I want to suggest this morning that these qualities can be sorted out into four categories, with a little overlap, but four categories of the aspects of life that we all live. These are the categories that I would say that these can be put in. As elders imitate Christ, it's interesting to see that Christ is noted in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 to also grow in four areas of his life. That the Lord grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor of God, and with men. This also aligns, I believe, with what Jesus says is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Right? An elder must be mature in all of these areas. An elder must be mature in wisdom or in his mind. An elder must be mature physically. An elder must be mature spiritually. And an elder must be mature socially or emotionally. These are the four areas of life that we all have about us, right? We all excel or are deficient in some way in any of these areas of life. Mental, physical, spiritual, social. And all of these fit into those categories. And I want to show why this is important and how this all works this morning. We are all supposed to grow in these areas. If the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then this is something that we are all supposed to grow in. As we've talked about, elders lead by example. And so if every Christian is to be expected to love the Lord with their heart, their soul, their strength, and their mind, then it goes without saying that an elder needs to be one who is mature in loving the Lord with his heart, his soul, his strength, and his mind. Does that make sense? Yeah? I think that follows. And so I think it would be good for us to see these qualities as falling under these particular areas. And so I want to break these qualities down and kind of sort them out. Like I said, there's some overlap here, and we'll note where there is overlap between these categories. But I want to see the eldership through 1 Timothy chapter 3 in light of maturity in each of these four areas. And I know I've only got a little bit of time left, and y'all already know I'm a little long-winded. So I'm gonna buzz through these pretty quickly. Stop me if you have questions. We'll start with the physical. An elder must be mature physically. What is the most obvious way in which an elder is mature physically? He's old, right? He's older. He is not a young man. He's been around the block a couple times, right? I was making fun of Mike for being old yesterday. I don't even remember what the conversation was now. He said something that was old. But He is an older man, right? The elder should be someone who is elder. And we talked about the background of this. The people of Israel were ruled by their elders. We see that throughout Scripture and throughout the Old Testament, that these were the people who were in charge of making sure that the tribes and the cities that they were a part of were following the law. The elders sat in the city gates. This is kind of the local government, so to speak, of ancient Israel. The old men sat around and they heard the cases of people who were having some sort of trouble in the city, and they made judgments. They were kind of they were mayor and local circuit courts, right? These were the men that were in charge. They were simply the older men of Israel. Now we have some spiritual demands of these men, not just because they're old, but because there are some other criteria they need to fit. But their age does have something to do with this. While it's overlaps some with what we'll talk about in spiritual maturity, it says that he is not a novice in the faith, right? Or not a new convert, right? And certainly we can have older men who are novices in the faith, right? We have people who come to Christ in a later age. But if I'm not going to be a novice, I'm going to have been a Christian for a little while, I'm going to know what I'm doing, then that implies I've put some years on me. I've been around a couple times. I've seen some things, right? I like the farmer's commercial. We know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two, right? I'm sorry, you're State Farm or something. Forgive me. Y'all need better commercials. That's all I'm saying. We've seen a thing or two, or we know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. This is what we're looking for in the eldership, right? They've been around. They know the Word of God. They've grown. They've been able to gather the wisdom of several years in serving Christ. These men are not novices. They have been around a while spiritually. They are older men. And growing in maturity physically doesn't just involve being old, right? There are a lot of immature old people, right? You see that on Facebook every day. It also involves physical maturity in the sense of having mastery over the body, right? There are a couple of other things here that Paul mentions, where he lists temperance or self-control, right? That these men are sober-minded, and that's another one of those overlapping places. And it goes well with when he says he is not a drunkard and he is not violent. He controls his body, right? This man is not an addict, right? There is a physical aspect to that, where he is not giving his body over to lust, right? And we've seen in other places where Paul says that physical exercise only does so much, but it's the spiritual exercise that we master our bodies that's important. But to be physically mature means to be able to control my body, right? We tell our kids, keep your hands to yourself, right? Control your body. Applies to elders as well. These are men who have mastered their lusts. They are self-controlled. Excess and addiction and lust, these are not qualities of godliness. These are not qualities that are above reproach. We need to have men who are able to keep their bodies under subjection to the Spirit. What does physical ability have to do with anything? Right? Is this, should a man be physically able in being an elder? I'd say to some degrees, yeah. To some degree, yes. Now, I'm not saying he has to be doing CrossFit at 70 years old, right? But a man, he says, he needs to be able to teach. He needs to have the physical ability to teach someone, right? And certainly this, there's some leeway here. My grandfather, when he was an older man, he had a stool up front and he walked around with a cane. He was still able to teach. He needed some aids for his accessibility there, but he was still able to in body do that. But if a man is so immature physically that he is not able to get up and do the work, and he's not taking care of his body in a way that allows him to do the things that he is supposed to do, he's not mature physically. He's not given enough stewardship over himself to do the work that God has put before him. And there is other parts that go into that ability to teach, both mental and spiritual. But there is a physical aspect to that as well. An elder should not be a glutton, right? That's not self-control. An elder should not give himself to laziness, etc. Right? An elder of the Lord must love the Lord with all his strength and must grow in his stature. The mental side of this, right? Loving the Lord our God with all our minds. There's a mental aspect to this. The elder is said to be prudent or wise. Right? Again, this is something that is grown over years, and we see that in the book of Proverbs. We see wisdom being passed on from a father to a son, and that's very much the relationship that the elders have with the church, right? Here is the wisdom I have gained over the years. I want to pass that on to you as the flock. We're looking for men who are wise, who love the Lord with all their minds. As a man grows in age, he learns wisdom from his experiences. And he should know how the world works and be able to be proactive in protecting and guiding the flock. He needs to make those decisions. He needs to have the wisdom that comes along with that. And that means understanding that we live in a world of sin. So many times we see people and we look just everywhere in the world and even in the church, and we see people just saying, oh, I just don't understand how bad things have gotten. How did it get this way? We live in a world of sin. Paul says in 2 Timothy, don't be surprised about how bad things are. They're just going to get worse. Don't be shocked by it. Our elders have seen things, and they understand things, and now they are capable of making wise decisions based on those things. An elder needs to be peaceable, and that requires him to have learned not to be argumentative or hot-headed. An elder isn't out to pick a fight with people, physically or verbally. When do I keep my mouth shut is just as important a skill as when do I open my mouth, right? We learn these things. As a hot-headed 20-year-old, right, we're a lot quicker to say something we're going to regret, hopefully, than as we are when we're 50, 60, 70 years old, and we know that a gentle word turns away wrath. Right? We learn these things. There's a mental side to this. Wisdom is needed in managing a household. Right? The elder is supposed to manage his household well. That takes some wisdom. I'm a young parent. I have twin 3-year-olds. They'll be 4 in February. And how old is he again? 16 to 18 months. He's our third kid. We don't count. He's a year and a half almost. I have no idea what I'm doing, right? I'm figuring it out slowly but surely. And as soon as I figure it out, they change the rules on me. It takes a man of wisdom to raise a family and manage his household well. Somebody like me, whose kids are only 3 years old and they're still figuring out how this works, I am not fit to be a shepherd over God's people. I don't have that wisdom yet in raising people. And shepherds very much work in this fatherly role. They raise the church. They're teaching, they're disciplining, they're admonishing those in the church who are weak, who are growing, who need nourishment. That takes wisdom. He needs to grow in his knowledge of God's word. Again, not a novice, and here's the mental and spiritual side of this. It's not just that he's been a Christian for 80 years, right? Does he know his stuff? Right? It doesn't matter how many years ago I got baptized. It matters, have I used those years in the Lord to grow, or am I just stagnant and immature? Am I growing in my understanding of the Word of God? Am I a novice? Am I able to teach the Word of God? The ability to teach involves knowing the Word just as much as it means being able to get up and teach. There's a physical side, there is a mental side. There is a spiritual side, and this is maybe the most obvious of the qualities. Of course, there's a spiritual side in growing as an elder and leading the Lord's church. The elder needs to have a spiritual maturity that is able to set a standard for the flock in their own spiritual walks. Elders lead by example. If you are not living a spiritual life at home, you cannot lead your church to live spiritual lives at home. It's pretty simple, right? We need elders who are spiritual. Gentleness is learned from the patient compassion of Christ. Spiritual maturity puts the love of God far above the love of money. Spiritual strength keeps a man from falling into conceit or condemnation. And those are the reasons for not being a novice. Spiritual maturity is needed to teach spiritual things. Shepherd must love the Lord with all his soul and must grow in favor. And finally, here in the last few minutes, we'll say there is a social aspect to the eldership as well. Leading people, you have to deal with people, right? There are good men who are not people persons, right? They're not people. They're not good with people. They're moral men. They're knowledgeable men. They can't deal with the issues of people. And that's what an elder is supposed to do. It's what a shepherd is supposed to do. To seek those who are falling away. To admonish those who need encouragement and correction. To rebuke those who are in sin. That takes a certain emotional intelligence. That takes a certain social ability to be able to do those things and do them well. Right? There is a maturity in social and emotional intelligence that is important for a shepherd to have. The most intimate social relationships that we have are in the home. And an elder is supposed to be a husband of one wife, or a one-woman man, as it's literally translated, and that goes into some of the discussions we're not going to have this morning. I'm parsing that out. Has a man been faithful to his wife? Has he grown in his ability to keep covenants and vows and loyalty? Has a man raised his children well, or has he provoked them to wrath? Right? Marriage is particularly important, as we see in Ephesians 5, as an enormous indicator of our faithful relationship to God. A man can't have a poor relationship with his wife and stand up and talk to the church about having a good relationship with God. Yes, ma'am. Sorry? Let me finish this point real quick while I come up with an answer. For time's sake, let me just get through this real quick and then we'll get back to that in just a second. He must be able to manage his own home, right? If I can't manage my three kids, how am I going to manage a church of 7,500, 150 people, right? And obviously an elder is not to do that by himself, but still, right? How am I going to manage these people if I can't manage my people, right? It's a good indicator there of the social awareness and maturity of a man. The Epistle of Titus says a similar quality here that the man have believing children. A man must be able to prove that he's able to pass down his faith to others, right? And when we look outside of the home, is a man quarrelsome, right? I've said this already this morning. I'm going to say it again because I think it's important. How you act on Facebook is a spiritual indicator. We have people that are so sweet in church service. And then you go and you look at the things they say and the people they argue with online. This is a problem that thankfully Paul and Timothy didn't have to deal with, right? The online aspect of all of this. But we seem to think that there are no limitations on ourselves when nobody can actually see our face and we're typing things out, right? I know men who are preachers who are just picking fights all the time online, and it's wrong. And if you've got an elder who cannot control himself in that way, then he is quarrelsome. He is not spiritual. He has not got the social intelligence to shut his mouth or step away from the keyboard. Is the man hospitable? And I think this is important, guys. This does not say, is the elder's wife hospitable? Is he hospitable? Are you, men, taking the initiative in opening your home to other Christians and people in need? That is a social aspect of the church that the men need to be involved in, right? We always have the women making the meal lists and things like that, right? And that's great, ladies. Good job if that's something y'all do here. Fantastic. Guys, y'all got to be involved. The hospitable nature of the church, as we see in the book of Acts, it is a big part of the work of the church, and the elders have to be a part of that. Being able to teach means being able to know each other, know the people you're working with, to be able to speak effectively. A people person shows a heart for people. They have a good reputation inside and outside of the church. He has maturity. That is our time for the morning. I will speak to you privately in just a minute about your question there. There are, and I will say this to your question, there are provisions in later in 1 Timothy when Paul is giving Timothy instructions as an evangelist, where it is the evangelist's job to rebuke an elder for behavior that is unscriptural. And so there are some means in Scripture to deal with a man who is not living as he should, though he is a leader in the church. And the gospel or the Bible does give us kind of a how to deal with that situation. Now, if that's not being dealt with, then I think you probably have to make your own call, right? You make a judgment call. And if there is a church nearby that is leading well, maybe that's the way to go. I'm very hesitant to ever suggest any kind of division in the church or just leaving because for reasons that you know, well, I don't like this or that. But if the church is going in a way that is not spiritual, we got to make judgment calls sometimes. And so I'll leave that with that, and maybe we can have some further conversation in a minute. All right, thank you all for class. I appreciate your input and your attention.